Take your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. A continuing study of this great book, written to former magicians and sexually immoral people, sinners of all kinds and all levels, pulled out of the marketplace and out of the city of Ephesus to form the church. And God has poured out in three chapters blessing upon spiritual blessing. All the things the Father has done, the things God the Son has done for us, and things God the Holy Spirit has done. Paul prayed in the beginning of chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1, Paul breaks into his first prayer, and he prays that we would understand the hope of our calling, the glory of the riches of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of the power that works on our behalf. And if you want to remember what those are or need to hear it again, they're in our podcast earlier in on our website. If you can go back and just remind yourself of those three glorious truths. And then Paul explains how God's exceeding greatness of power is working on our behalf. We who are dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 verse 1, he has made alive. Not only has he made us alive, but he has seated me at all of us at the right hand of Jesus Christ, whom we know is above every other name, and he is seated higher than any other throne or power or dominion. And we're there with him. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And then he explained in chapter 2 the exciting aspect of the church, the gathering of Jew and Gentile in one body, different members with different functions with one glorious head, Jesus Christ. Then he calls us not only one new body or one new man, he says that we are fellow citizens. We're a new nation. We're not Americans first. We are citizens of heaven first. It just happens that we're Americans by natural birth. But we are spiritually citizens of heaven. We're a new nation, a priesthood of believers. And then he brings in the great metaphor of us being a temple. And that's where I want to begin with you right now. We left off looking at the church, this mystery, and the great message of God. This is like a temple. And you and I, as believers in Jesus, are living stones. So instead of thinking of wood and sheetrock, think of stones, and we are living stones that are housing the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead. It's pretty exciting, isn't it? Now, Paul prays a second time in chapter 3, and this is going to bring chapter 3 to an end. The only command we've had in three chapters is one. It's found in chapter 2, and it is remember, verse 11, remember. That's the only command. Just remember what God has done for you. But now, here's what Paul's going to do. He is in a rented house, chained to a prison guard, and he has no freedom to get out and do his own thing, but he's pretty much confined. And at this point in the writing, he gets down on his knees, and the clank of the chain rattles his brain, and he breaks into this discourse at the beginning of chapter 3 about the mystery of the church, how God is doing something new, and we better appreciate it, we better understand it, and we better support it, and then the message of the gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And now that he's finished that whole dialogue from last week that we studied, he's ready to pray. And this is a prayer that God wants to answer. I'm going to read the prayer to you first. I believe you can really clearly pick out two things in the prayer. One I'm going to talk about this morning, one tonight. My thought is, would you make this your prayer for yourself and for the church? It's like, there's only a few actual prayers of Paul in the New Testament. To get two in one book is pretty phenomenal. But I would say this, since this has been recorded by the Holy Spirit, this is kind of like urgent. It's like attention. It's like a big neon sign flashing saying, you better get this, church. You better get this. I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to give you one word that I think is at the heart of this. One word. Actually, it's going to break up into two, but there's a word that I think flows throughout this that you don't see. It's not in there. But I see it. Here it is. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now the prayer begins. That he, God the Father, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, I pray as we look at this text, you have recorded this for the last 2,000 years for the strengthening and the intention of the church. You want something to radically grab us, to transform us, to shake us, to cause us to think. There is something, Father, in this prayer that you want us to cry out to you for, and you will happily and fully and abundantly deliver above all that we ask or think. But Father, I'm afraid that this has just become clouded in the thinking of the church today. That this has just become a lost thing in the church that we desperately need to grab a hold of. Thank you, Father, for bringing it to our attention today. And may the Holy Spirit, who breathed out these words through holy men of old, take these same words and put them in our hearts, in our lives, strengthen us, give us his power. So on this little corner, this church has big impact for the glory of Christ, for his name's sake, for what he did on the cross for us and our community and our world. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes today. I'm excited about what you're going to do. I'm excited about what you have already done in changing my heart and my mind, and may that continue through this church. To the praise and glory of Jesus, amen. So I read you the prayer. Here are the two words, the words that I break this whole prayer up into this morning. I'm talking about the power. There's going to be a prayer for power, that we might be strengthened in might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That's power. The second thing that we're praying for is love, to be rooted and established and to comprehend what is the love of Christ on our behalf. All right? So two things we're going to be praying for now. From now on, we're going to be praying for the power of the Holy Spirit. Because, listen, the Lord does not really care about having an intellectual church. We can have all the verses memorized. We can have everything figured out in our brain. But that is not good enough for him. He is not concerned about an emotional church where we can cry and weep because the songs have moved us and then we need lots of Kleenex and all of that. He is not so concerned about an emotional church, although I think we need to be emotional because the gospel is emotional. It is to me. But that's not the focus. He does not want us to be a legalistic church where we have a set of rules that if you do these, we are godly, and if you don't do them, you're not. I mean, that is Pharisaical, and that's not what he's looking for in a church at all. You know what he wants in a church? He wants a spiritually dynamic church. A church that is alive in the Spirit and they know it. It is something that he does on behalf of the church. It is not something we manufacture or manipulate. It's not something that we get by trying. We get it by praying. It happens by prayer that God would strengthen us in might, two powerful words, strengthen and might, through his Spirit in the inner man. All right, so this morning it's all about power, and then tonight when you come back, it's all about the love of God, which you're going to see how that fits into this whole thing. He left us at the end of chapter 2 talking about a temple, right? The word temple. So here, here's the one word that's not found in the text, but I think the whole text is about. You ready? The one word, idolatry. Believe it or not, yes. Do you see how idolatry fits into this? Maybe not yet, but let me, as the Holy Spirit works and we look at the text of Scripture, maybe you can figure out what he's really asking for. Strengthened with might in the Spirit, through the Spirit, in the inner man. All right, so what is the inner man? Well, the inner man is the spiritual part of us. So let's figure out what is the inner man. Then we can figure out why God wants to strengthen us and why we need to be strengthened. And then we want to find out what is his intent in strengthening us. So here's what the inner man is. I'm going to have you go to two different passages. First, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second, you'll find the phrase, this whole idea of the inner man in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. These are verses you should know and you should love. 2 Corinthians 4. Paul is talking about being faint-hearted with the trials of life and the difficulties of life. And you know how you can just grow weary and faint-hearted and almost just think like, I can't go on. I can't take the next breath. I don't want to stop crying. I'm tired. You know, you just ever feel like that. So Paul says, therefore, do not lose heart. Do not grow weary. Do not grow faint. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Even though our outward man is perishing. Now, what is the outward man that is perishing? It is my physical body. You agree? It is getting older. And when you get a disease, it progresses even more so. But that is our outer man. So even though our outer man is perishing, yet, the Bible says, the inner man, the inward man, is being renewed day by day. So here's what I think. Whether you're a trichotomist believes that we're separated into spirit, soul, and body. And the Bible makes that statement in different places. A dichotomist says we're spirit and physical. We're spiritual and physical. I don't care which one you are. In this case, we're just going to look at the physical man is my body, my physical body. And then my inner man is the spiritual man. It's my intellect, emotion, and will. It's my heart. I have an intellect. It drives my emotions, and the intellect and the emotions drive my will, like what I do with my life. Where I go, my behavior, that's my will. It's driven by my intellect and emotion. It's the inner man. It is the spiritual part of me that, praise God, has been made alive in my new birth. All right? He goes on. This inner man is being renewed day by day, and I hope yours is. I hope you are spiritually stronger. You have greater victory and mastery over sin, and greater eagerness for spiritual truth and God's things than you ever had before in your whole life. That's being renewed spiritually day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the light affliction's taking place in my outer man, yet my inner man being renewed is getting more and more of a reward in heaven. There's a greater weight of glory coming for me because of my spiritual man being renewed. And by the way, that's the prayer. Paul's prayer is that the inner man be strengthened. Then he goes on and says this, while we do not look at the things which are seen. You guys, I have physical eyes in an outer body that I can see things. I can see road construction. I can see grass. I can see trees. But that's not really what matters because all of that is temporary. That is just my outer man with physical eyeballs going to nerves in my brain to show me things. I am not looking at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. I have the ability to see things that are invisible. And I'm not seeing them as in images, but I know they're true. I'm seeing them with spiritual heart, with spiritual eyes. Make sense? Like, I've never seen Jesus, but I know how real he is. He's more real than you and I. He's more real than this pulpit. I know heaven is more real than anything I can touch on this earth. Heaven is way more real than this. I know it. I know there's angels. I know there's demons. I know there's a whole invisible realm. Although I've never seen it, I've seen it. Does that make sense? For the things which are seen are temporary, and the things which are not seen are eternal. All right, so that's the inner man. The inner man sees things which are not there. They see the invisible things. And it is where my intellect, emotion, and will is taking place. It's the spiritual part of man that is either going to do two things. Either I am going to walk in the Spirit, or I'm going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That all happens in the inner man. Right? My behavior is going to take place in a physical body, but the decision's made in my spirit. So now I've got a choice in my spirit. Am I going to walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's power, or am I going to fulfill the lusts and the desires of my sinful flesh? All right, that's the inner man. Now here's what Paul's prayer is. Paul's prayer is that in my inner man, I am strengthened with power, with God's power, through the Holy Spirit. Here's why. Now take your Bibles and go with me to Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8. Here in chapter 8, you have the temple of Solomon in the Old Testament. Now, the temple of Solomon in the Old Testament is where the Shekinah glory, the presence of God, dwelt on earth. Remember that? This would be the Holy of Holies. This up here is the Holy of Holies, and this is where God dwelt in a Shekinah glory cloud. And then there was a veil right here, and then the priest could work here, and then there was an outer court and all of that. Right? So, this is where God dwelt in the Old Testament in this Holy of Holies. Here's what happened in the days of Ezekiel. They had taken a statue, an idol. They had taken an idol and set it up to worship. And not only one idol, but even on the walls, they drew pictures of all of their abominations and all of their idols. They drew them on the walls, all in the sanctuary where God dwelt. Can God dwell where there's idolatry? The answer is no, he cannot. So he sees that and he is furious. So what the Lord does is he vacates the temple, the Shekinah glory. Remember in the book of Zechariah, the very presence of God leaves this room and goes to the threshold and then ultimately to the Mount of Olives and goes up to heaven. Because God will not dwell where there's idolatry. Look at what Ezekiel 8 says, beginning, and we'll just look at a few verses, beginning in verse 3. He stretched out the form of a hand, this is Jesus Christ, took me by a lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate, to the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was. So they had put up a statue in the north gate that if you were going to enter into this complex, you would have to go by this idolatrous figure, the statue of some kind. And then look at verse 6. Furthermore, he said to me, "Son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations that the house of Israel commits here to make me go far away from my sanctuary." You see, this is where God dwelt. He chose this place, this room to dwell, but because of the idolatry, God says, "I am so upset that they would worship this statue instead of me that they drive me out of my home." A sanctuary is a home. They literally drove God out of his dwelling place and made him leave because they loved their idolatry. Zan. Now turn again, you will see greater abominations. So he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, there was a hole in the wall. He said to me, "Son of man, dig into the wall." And when I dug into the wall, there was a door. He said to me, "Go in and see the wicked abominations which they are doing there." So I went in and saw, and there were every sort of creeping thing, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around on the walls. And there stood before them 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, and then in the midst stood Jezaniah, the son of Shaphan. Each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. See, they're worshiping these false gods. Then he said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark?" They're doing this in the secret. Every man in the room of his idols. See, it was individual as well. It was corporate idolatry. And it was individual idolatry. And God said, "I cannot be there. This is the house I had built for me, but I cannot dwell in this house because you have turned from me to all of this idol worship." Pretty abominable, isn't it? Verse 17. Oh, I'm sorry. I went to do verse 15. He said to me, might as well finish this. Verse 13, he said to me, "Turn again and you will see greater abominations that they are doing." So he brought me to the door of the north gate, the Lord. This is the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz. The women were weeping. You want to know why? Tammuz was an ancient god. He was the god of life. And they thought he had died. but then he rose from the dead. So what they would do in the darkest day, in the December 20th, maybe December 25th or whatever, that's Christmas, but during the darkest days of the year, they would light a log on fire to show the brightness in the midst of darkness, to show Tammuz, dead as ashes. Then they would put a tree up the next day, an evergreen tree, to show the life of Tammuz, he rose from the dead. It's a fake gospel. And the women were weeping, for they loved this God. They loved Tammuz, but they didn't love the true God of heaven. Do you see the problem? Look at the next part, verse 17. He said to me, "Have you seen this, O Son of Man?" Now, here's a question for you all at Faith Baptist. Is it a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here? Is it a trivial thing? People, look at me. Is it a trivial thing to worship this or some image scratched on the wall rather than the one true God? Is it trivial? Is it a little issue? No, it's a big issue. Because our God is worthy and deserves to be loved and adored with everything in our lives. You agree? In my outer man and in the inner man. And there is a war in the inner man between serving idols for you and I and serving the one true living God. And we, to be spiritual people, we need the Holy Spirit's power to strengthen us in his power in the inner man. Because there is a battle waging in my heart. It is an idol factory. My heart is an idol factory. And if you can picture the temple and how angry God was. And he said, "I'm vacating. I am not going to be here in presence or in power. Let Israel be walked on and ruined. I don't care." And he left. And Paul is saying in the church, the one thing we cannot have is the Lord vacate us. Now, I know we have eternal security and he's not going to ever leave us or forsake us. But the idea of he will not empower us and he will leave us to the destruction of our flesh if we choose idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? Idolatry is making anything in my life become so central that my life loses meaning if I don't get it. Let me say that again. Idolatry is when anything that is created, anything that is temporary, anything that can be seen, tasted, or touched, or felt, or listened to, where that becomes so important, it becomes so central in my life that when I lose it, my entire life falls into despair and hopelessness. For some people, it could be money. For some people, it could be money and possessions. And if you don't have money and you don't have possessions, your life is aching and longing for it. And you are not satisfied and you are not contented until you have just a little bit more money or a few more possessions. But you need a little bit more money, a little bit more possessions, and then money becomes then an evil thing and it becomes idolatrous. It could be a relationship where you say, "I have got to have the acceptance and love of this person, and if I don't receive it, then my life is ruined. I'm in despair forever, and I cannot handle it. I have to have this love and acceptance from somebody." It could be power. If I cannot control people and fix people, then my life has no meaning. It could be position. If I'm not here, then my life has no purpose and it has no meaning. And I plummet in despair and suicide. Because the thing that is missing in my life is so crucial, I cannot live without it. That is idolatry. Can I tell you something? Your heart is an idol factory and you have idols that you want to worship. And you are desperate to worship them. Want to know how you can discern idols? Three things. Number one, you can discern if something is an idol in your life by your imaginations, by your thought life. When you're not thinking about anything, what do your thoughts gravitate to? When you have a moment and you can just, with unguarded thoughts, put your thoughts on something, what is it? Is it a relationship? Is it a sexual act? Is it a drug? Is it money? Is it your children? What is it that in your unguarded moments you just find yourself like, if I had this, my life would be perfect. I'd have the satisfaction and the pleasure that this body is desperate for. That's an idol. Second thing that might discern your idols, where do you spend your money? Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart, your inner man, your heart, the inner man that needs strengthening by the Spirit, there your inner man is. Show me where you put your money. The place you put most of your money is what you idolize. It is, you know what another word for idolize? Worship. It is what you give worth and value. That's what gives you worth and value. Your worth and value is not coming from the God of heaven, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who loves you and died for you and rose from the dead. It is coming from something else. And so where we spend and invest most of our money, we'll find out where our love and treasure is. Really, it is. Jesus made it really clear that that's an indicator of our heart. There's a third thing that really indicates the idols in our heart. It's not only our imaginations or our thought life when we have unguarded moments, and it's not necessarily just where our money, you know, goes, majority of it. But the third thing that would really discern what's an idol in your life is those uncontrollable emotions. Where do they come from? Like, if you don't get something that you really, really want, there's just an anger that wells up in you. You just get angry. You want to know why? It's not because of God's glory that you're trying to defend. It's somebody has shaken your idol, and you're angry. You want something, and you're not getting it, or whatever, and we just get angry. Anger comes from unsatisfied passions and pleasures. We think somebody's either taking it from me, or I can't bow down to it like I want to. Uncontrollable angers like, or uncontrollable emotions like anger, despair. What just plummets you into absolute despair where you're like, I can't live any longer? Listen, I've been in ministry 24 years. I've been teaching school for just about as long. Every year, the number of people that I speak to about suicide has increased multiple times. By multiples, not by adding, but by multiples. I remember early on, the first time I ever had to speak with somebody about suicide. Wow, despair. They had plummeted in despair, and it was like, what's the idol in their heart that's bringing about such despair, such hopelessness, such loss, when they had so much going for them? Even just the recent funeral not too long ago that we participated in, Melissa and I, that of a young man who committed suicide. He had way more going for him in, like, seriously, ability and looks and potential than I have. And yet, because he had put his idolatry into a relationship, and when that didn't pan out, he thought life is not worth living, and he sent a text, and I was able to read the last text. And as I read that last text, I thought, yeah, that is somebody who has misplaced their affections and adoration from Jesus Christ and put it on something that could be taken away. And when it was taken away, their whole bottom fell out. That's idolatry. And what does God say? I'm not sticking around for that. I'm not there for you. I'm not there for you on that one. Not at all. So do you see now why Paul's getting done talking about the church and our life in Christ and spiritual blessing, and now he's like, I have got to pray for these people, because you know what they need most of all? They need to be strengthened, empowered by the Holy Spirit's power in the inner man, because there's a battle raging, and when you fall into idolatry, you lose the resources, the power of the Holy Spirit, you lose the fellowship of your Father, and you begin to feel misery, and then that misery is going to make you want to chase something else, and then you're chasing something else, but that's not satisfying, and then you're plummeting further down and down and down into despair, and it's a reckless road. You all agree? We need to cry out and say, Lord, I need your power. Because the only way that I can break this idolatry is to have the Holy Spirit's power in my life. And I walk in the Spirit's power and I will not fulfill the idolatrous relationships to my flesh. See that? That is a huge, you know what that does? It changes my intellect. Because now I'm not thinking, oh, you know what? If nobody knew I was a pastor and if nobody knew if I could really get away with this, I'm going to do this. Now I'm thinking, doing that is not going to satisfy me. I know it won't. It's not going to bring any contentment for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes maybe, or a year or two, but it's not going to last long. I know long-lasting satisfaction is going to come in with the joy of the Lord when I'm loving him and remembering him. Oh, yeah, now, see, my intellect has now been captured by the Holy Spirit's power. Now my emotions are no longer like, oh, I've got to have this, and if I don't have it, I'm just not complete. Now it's like, I'm complete in Christ. He is the one I love. He is the one I cannot wait to see. He is the one that fills me and satisfies. And then now my intellect has been captured. My emotions are under control. And now my will is, I will not do that. I will serve him. See how that works? But if we don't have the Holy Spirit's power strengthened in our inner man, then the first time temptation comes, we jump and we're gone, hook, line, and sinker. And we're in somebody's icebox being ready to be fried up in a pan with some potatoes. That is idolatry. It is destructive and it is damaging. And so Paul says, my prayer, church, is that the Holy Spirit will strengthen you in the inner man. Does that make sense now? All right. Now, you want to know what he says next? Quickly, because this is the rest of the power message, and it's going to go quick. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I do believe this is a second request. I don't believe it's just an addition of the first, although they're very similar. Now listen, where is Jesus Christ in body form? He was glorified in a physical body that he always has for eternity. Where is his physical body right now? In heaven, seated at the right hand. Christ is not... He's not a Jewish man about my height that all of a sudden shrunk and he's walking around in my heart back and forth. You know, don't get that image. It's not the image that Jesus Christ in with hands and feet is walking back and forth going, I'm in Brian's heart and boy, is it small in here and look at that blood flow. Look at those corpuscles. Oh man, more oxygen coming. I mean, that's not Jesus dwelling in my heart. Right? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. He is bodily seated at the right hand of the Father. But I do have the Spirit of Christ that dwells in me because my body is a temple. My body is a temple, and when I set up idolatry in my temple, God says, I don't do that with you. I don't share that. I don't share idolatry with you in your body. That's just not it. It's not like I don't lose my salvation, and the Holy Spirit doesn't leave me, but he is grieved, and I have no power. I'm just a fleshly person. Paul says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, you're like worldly people. You're like you're unsaved. You are saved, and you have the Holy Spirit, and you'll never lose it, but you're just exactly like the unsaved. You walk and talk and live just like the unsaved. That's just you. So that's not what we don't want to be that. What we do want is we want Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith. Now get this. The word dwell is not the word oikos. The word oikos means to abide. Like you're renting a house. Now, I rented a house before I was married, a lot. Many apartments. But you know what? None of those apartments were actually me. I simply decorated them. I would throw up one or two pictures. That's all I had. I didn't need much back then. But I would just throw up a few little knickknacks of a travel I might have taken. And that was my apartment. It was literally... I was just there, but I knew it wasn't going to be permanent. It was just a decorated place for me to live. But when I got married, we bought a house. And then after we bought the house, we began to make it our own. Oh, let's get rid of this floor. Let's put this floor in. Let's get rid of this wall. And let's put these different stairs in. And let's put in a different window here. And then the next thing we did, we renovated our house and it became ours. And it looks very much like Melissa now. I mean, it looks like her handiwork, her decorating, her, you know what I mean? So you listen, so there's decorated Christians and then there's renovated Christians. There are some people that have the bumper sticker that says fish on it, or has a fish on it, or maybe in case of rapture, this vehicle will be unoccupied or whatever. I mean, and we'll follow people, and they're just driving erratically, and they've got that fish symbol, and I'm like, get rid of the fish symbol or start to drive right. You know, figure it out, people. You know, you know what I'm saying? It's just because they have the label. There are so many decorated Christians. They know to come to church once a week. They know to maybe bring a Bible, but that is it. That is it. They are simply out for show. All they have is a showcase. They are decorated believers. But then there's the renovated believers, where Christ, the word now dwell is not oikos. The word dwell in this verse, where Christ may dwell in your hearts, your inner man through faith, it is kata oikos. Kata oikos means to permanently settle in, to make it your home permanently. It's like, what Paul says is, I want the Lord Jesus to inhabit your temple as a permanent person, not as a guest. He's not just going to decorate your house with a few Christian trinkets. He wants to transform your entire life. Does that make sense? Do you see how that fits with idolatry? So years ago, there was a man named Robert Munger, who, remember the little article, My Heart, Christ's Home? Do you guys remember that at all? I have a copy of it here. If you want a copy, I'll make one for you. But basically, it says this, and I'm just going to do my own paraphrase of this in a very loose way. Here it is. My heart, Christ's home. I want Christ to dwell permanently in my body, in my life, and not, I don't want to just have him come in and decorate a few things here and there so I maybe look like a Christian part of the time, but really, I'm a worldly person. So, this person, Robert Munger, who was a pastor, he wrote this and he said this: the first room that Jesus Christ came into in my house was the study. I would say we don't call them studies or libraries anymore, the social media room. And there Jesus looked around. He looked at the books I've been reading lately. He looked at the wall art that I had hung on my study. And then he looked at my social media tabs. He looked at my whole history on the internet. And he looked at my history in the emails. And he looked at my history on Facebook. And the whole time Jesus was looking at that in my room, it called the study, I was embarrassed and full of shame. And I even said to my Lord, Lord, I know when you come into this room that you see a lot of things that don't agree with you, a lot of things I've read that you don't like, and a lot of places I go on the internet that you don't approve of. But Lord, I want you to renovate this room. Clean this room up. And he said, first of all, get rid of all the things that horrify me. Get rid of it. If you can't handle the internet, don't have internet service. That's an easy one. You think you're tempted to go in a wrong place, which over 75% of Christians, I'm talking believers, are hooked on pornography. Hooked. Not just visiting occasionally, hooked on pornography. It is a multi-billion dollar industry. And it has captured the souls and the hearts where Christ cannot dwell as a permanent resident. Because that's idolatrous. And then so the Lord cleans it all up and says, here's what I'll do. Let me put the books of the Bible, all 66 books here, and then we can reflect on those. And here are some good things. And then, you know what? In place of all this junk on the wall, here's a picture of me that you can look at and remind yourself that I went to the cross for you and paid for your sins. All right, then the Lord says, where do we go next in your house? And he goes to the dining room, the place of appetites and desires. And Jesus sits down at the table, and I'm like, Lord, this is the best room of my house. I go here, and I love it in the dining room because I get my appetites and desires fulfilled. Oh, what's on the menu for tonight, the Lord says. And I'm like, well, it's my search and pursuit for money. Got to have that. That's one of those desires. I need to have physical relationship, whether it's with my wife or some other woman. Lord, hey, it doesn't matter as long as I get that fulfilled. And if I do it, however, you know what? It's a terrible word, but it's the private, you know, masturbation thing, whatever. I'll tell you what, those are all huge things in believers' lives, not just the unsaved. But Lord, that's one of those desires, and that's on the menu tonight. Oh, and I have a pursuit of my career, and I really, you know, all of this. And the Lord says, oh, I'm sorry, but I don't eat anything on that menu. And then I was like, Lord, all right, can you fix this then? Can you get rid of it? He's like, yeah, let me clean out your refrigerator, toss those things out, toss out your rights, your will, your preferences and agenda, and let me give you food to eat of which you will really enjoy. It's called the will of my Father. That will satisfy. So you see, then he moves and he goes, wait, what's this room here? It's the living room. It had a huge overstuffed couch and it had a nice fireplace there with the fire going on. It was so cozy and intimate. And the Lord says, hey, I really like this living room. Tell you what, you and I will meet here every day for fellowship. And I was so excited. I'm like, Lord, early in the morning, you and I here alone. Whoa, it's going to be great. Yes, Lord, let's do it. The next morning, I hop up and I'm ready. And there he is. He opens up a book and he explains to me the truths of his word. And my heart is on fire more than that fireplace. And I'm like, Lord, I'm not missing a day with you ever. This is the best. But then, you know what happened the next morning? Oh, I was a little hurried, a little rushed. I got up late. I wasn't so excited, you know, and I passed by the living room on my way out, and that became a habit. And one day I saw the door was kind of open, and I was racing out of the house in the morning. I looked back and I thought, oh, Jesus, he's sitting on the couch. Oh, he's by himself. Wait a minute. He wanted to meet me, but I didn't have time. So I walk in the room. I'm like, Lord, have you been here every morning? Yeah, I'm here every morning for you. Because, listen, even if you don't value the time we have together, don't come for your sake. I want to spend time with you. Come for my sake. You know your Bible reading every day, people? It's not just for your sake so you get something out of it. It's for God's sake as well. Do you think Jesus delights to have you spend time with him during the day? You bet he does. He created you. He's going to spend all eternity with you. He just wants a little of your time to spend with him. Do you see, you know? And then I'm like, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. I don't ever want to miss this day, this room again. And then the Lord's looking around going, what is that stench? What is rotten here? Lord? No. Yeah, you don't need to know about it. Don't worry about it. We'll just put some air fresheners on, some Febreze. Sorry, but that's not good enough. Where is the stench coming from? Well, Lord, I have a little hall closet. It's not big. It's like the smallest room in my house. But why is it locked, Brian? Well, it's locked because, I don't want anybody to know everything about me. And can I have the key, Brian? No, Lord, you don't want to look in there. It's all the secret sins and pleasures from my old life. I just can't give up. I want them. But Brian, if I'm going to be a permanent guest, a permanent resident in your house, then I need access to every place. And if you don't, then I'm just going to sit out on the porch. And then I began to feel the Lord's presence and his grief, and it just broke my heart. I'm like, Lord, I'll give you the key. I know you've seen it all, so you're not going to be that, you know, it's not going to shock you because you've seen it all, but Lord, can you clean out this hall closet? Gladly. Opens it up, cleans it out, freshens it up, leaves it unlocked. See what I'm saying? Then there's the rec room. Fun and games. And it goes on and on. Do you see what I'm saying? So here's Paul's prayer. Paul's prayer is, people, I want the Holy Spirit to so empower your life in the inner man that you don't have the desires for idolatry and the love and the care of the world like you used to have. But the Holy Spirit is driving you now. He's enlightening you. He's empowering you. You're walking in the Spirit. You're building up the church. You're reaching the lost. God's glory is being made known in the world. You're a light in darkness. You're salt. All of that. And then Paul says, I want Christ to make a permanent home in your temple. And he's not going to do that when you're serving idols or loving the raisin cakes of the pagans. Do you know that in Hosea 3? God says, go tell my nation Israel that they've committed spiritual adultery. They're sleeping with false gods when they should be loving me. Not only that, but they love the raisin cakes of the pagans. Yeah. when it came to loving the true God of the universe or raisin cakes, you know, have you ever tasted a raisin cake? Yeah. You know, the people said, we would take a raisin cake over God anytime. And some of us would say, I would take my secret sin over God anytime. And God's like, that's not Christ dwelling richly in your lives, right? So two things, just about power. Tonight it's all about love, but we want to pray, Lord, give me the power of the Holy Spirit, right? That in my inner man, I'm strengthened and renewed day by day. I'm growing more spiritual. And then secondly, that Christ would be at home in my life. And every room would be open and aired out and clean. Isn't that awesome? See, that's the kind of Christian that God can use. That's the kind of church God can use. Now, let me ask you something. If in the living wall of the temple, you have all these stones, if a bunch of stones were pure and there were just a few that were rotten, do you think the Lord would think that's okay? No, I mean, that's not what he wants. You know what he wants in a church? Where every part of the church has a heart beating for him. And they're spiritually alive, and the things of Christ matter most. See, that's the idea. Such a huge prayer, isn't it? And then, by the way, everything I say right now is tied into the love of God, which is the rest of the text. It's really incredible. Well, it all begins with trusting Jesus, doesn't it? It's not about religion. It's not about good works. That's clear. It's placing your faith in Jesus Christ alone. By grace, through faith, you are saved. It is not of yourselves, not of your works, not of your religion. It is 100% Jesus Christ. What you must do is place your faith. You must trust him for your eternal life. The Bible says the Holy Spirit indwells you permanently. And then you yield to him because you've reckoned yourself dead unto sins. And then the Holy Spirit is able to empower you, and God does glorious things through the church. That's his whole goal, is that God's glory would be reflected through the church. But you know what it needs? It needs everybody. It's just not, you don't need just an eloquent pastor. You don't need some emotional experience. You need to be spiritual men and women. No pet sins, no gossip of the tongue, no hearts with secret agendas. We're wide open before the Lord. And then he's like, okay, watch what I can do with a little church on a corner in Hermantown. Phenomenal. Size does not matter to God. You know that, right? What matters to God? This verse right here. Spiritual. Being spiritual. All right. Father, thank you for this text. I know we took a long time on it. Oh, it's so awesome. That Paul's prayer for the church would be for power. We know that in our flesh we can do no good thing, but we do need the Holy Spirit's power to strengthen the inner man. Father, we also pray that you would reveal to us the idols in our heart. We are pursuing something this week that'll hopefully bring us joy and peace, but I'm afraid we might be looking in the wrong place for it. And we might fix our attention on things that are temporary and visible rather than the things which are unseen and eternal. Father, our emotions are going to come out of what we pursue this week. I pray that our pursuit would be Christ. And our love for you would just be so much greater than our love for anything else that this world might offer us. This is the battle. It's the battle in the church in the days of Paul, and it's the battle in today's church. But I know, Father, your desire is to use us and to use this church for your glory. And you need clean, empty vessels that you can fill. And so we pray that you would use us and use our church, both with Dr. Olala next week and the visitors who attend, and the Summerfest parade and the Veterans Brunch. May people see a spiritually empowered church. And they would be amazed that God is with us, just like 1 Corinthians 14 says. And then they would fall on their face and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior. That is a glorious hope. Thank you again, Father, for your word and for the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you'd like a copy of this, My Heart Cries Home,